Okay, we're ready to start in our study of Romans. We're in Romans 15, and we've been talking about how Paul had known that he was going to be sent to all men, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because, well, we can go through the verses to start off with today. Let's do that. He called down the elders from Ephesus to Miletus in Acts 20, verse 17. And he goes on in Acts 20, verse 22, and he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." And there's a good reason why he didn't know. I got it next to my notes. We'll get to that. But he says, "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me." So Paul is heading for Jerusalem. He didn't fully know what would happen there, but he did know what Christ had told him in Acts 18:22 in the temple vision. And he later told them, put it in Scripture, in his report to the Jews in Acts 22, verse 18. "I saw him," this is Paul talking about his vision in the temple about Jesus Christ, "I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Well, this is his first trip back after that, back to Jerusalem. And the Lord had told him, they're not going to receive what I'm telling you now. You know, in other words, they knew about Greek Gentiles in the synagogues that blessed Israel. But for Paul to claim that God would save alien Gentiles apart from Israel, Gentiles that cursed Israel, God had promised to curse them that curse Israel, the seed of Abraham. And for Paul to claim that God was going to save them now, it was abhorrent to them. They wanted to kill him. But you can see that it's not the same gospel. It's not the same entity that people are saved. It's the body of Christ that Paul is talking about, not Israel. Paul couldn't have been saved into Israel. He was an unforgivable sinner, having committed the unforgivable sin in Acts 7, blaspheming and speaking against the Holy Ghost, the words of the Holy Ghost coming out of the mouth of Stephen. So this news that Paul received in that temple vision there in Acts 18:22 was something that would be rejected by the Jews when they heard it. So he left right away in Acts 18, went to Antioch immediately, even in the same verse there that it's told about in Acts 18:22. He went to Antioch and continued on in a journey. Actually, he went back, I think it was to Ephesus, and they didn't like what they heard there. They had loved him, and they wanted him to return as quickly as possible. And then when he did, after this temple vision, they didn't accept what he said. So, Paul knew to get out of that town, out of Jerusalem, when he had that temple vision, to get out, and he got out of there in a hurry, in less than one verse. Do we have the verse there? No. I'm trying to see. Is it in? Yeah, there it is. "And when he landed at Caesarea," that's like a seaport, or it's down toward the sea from Jerusalem, "and gone up," in other words, uphill, "and saluted the church, he went down," or downhill, "to Antioch," which is like northwest or north of Jerusalem. And so all you've got there about that whole visit in Jerusalem is those three words, "saluted the church." He left in a hurry, as he was told. But here he's going back to Jerusalem. We find out soon, why he's going back? It has to do with those destitute kingdom church believers in Jerusalem who had obediently sold everything they had, laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet to distribute as necessary in the kingdom that was coming. The expected kingdom. But now, as we go on, you know, the kingdom didn't come because Israel did not receive her king, its king, the nation's king. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7 and fell as a nation. They were no longer God's way for people to come to God. And immediately in Acts 9, God started a different way, but that's... we'll get to that at another time. But we find that... let's look at Acts... Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ that he was commissioned to preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And that's true. If you look in Acts 16, Paul did not preach the gospel to certain people, the people that the Holy Ghost had forbidden him from preaching his gospel to. Now, he wasn't forbidden from preaching to alien Gentiles that didn't bless Israel. He just wasn't sent to them. And he spent his time and his efforts, it was his heart's desire to reach Israel, and that was his commission at the time, the Jew first. And just a word about to whom the epistle to the Galatians was written. Many people think that Galatians was written to those in Acts 16, 1 through 11. And some of them were from the Galatian area, area of Galatia, which is like Asia. It's an area like the province. I should say it's a province, okay? It's... if it's not a province, it's like a province. It covered an area, and it varies, actually, from map to map. They're not real sure what the boundaries of that area was, so it might not have been an actual Roman province. But it's true that Galatia is not mentioned in Acts before Acts 16:6. It is mentioned then and afterwards. However, let me show you why I believe Paul also wrote his epistle to the Galatians, to those people in Acts 13 and 14. Although in Acts 16, verses 6 to 7, it's the first time the word Galatia is mentioned in the Bible, it's in a list of places that Paul and Barnabas went back to, as he describes in Acts 15:36. He says, every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So according to Paul in Acts 15:36, this verse, Paul and Barnabas had already been to Galatia and had already preached to them the word of the Lord. So those in Acts 13 and 14 are also people to whom the epistle of Galatians was written. And if we look in Galatians 2:9, we can look there. Paul had accepted a concession from James, Cephas, and John that he would go to the Gentiles, the heathen, which he was already commissioned to do by the Lord, and they would be going to the circumcision, the true circumcision, the believing Israel, the ones that were already in their group, the little flock there. They would not evangelize outsiders anymore, in other words. And let's read that, Galatians 2:9, just to confirm it. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me and Barnabas. I'm messing it up. Let me read it again. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. And they, understood, should go unto the circumcision. Now, we'll see in two places where Paul was not only sent, but he was restricted, as in Acts 16:6, he was restricted from Asia and from Bithynia. And looking in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, we see Peter starting off his letter there. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, especially take note of their, look at Asia, the words Asia and Bithynia. And then we'll see as Paul journeys in Acts 16, verse 16, we see him not preaching and building on another man's foundation. Look at verse 6 in Acts 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There's a forbidding. So, you know, it's not because they're alien Gentiles instead of Greek Gentiles. It's because, well, let's go on. It is a forbidding, though. Peter had contact with these people in Asia. He writes to them and he addresses it to them, names that those provinces in his introduction to the letter. He possibly had visited in the province of Asia. That was not the continent, though. You know, that was a province, Roman province. It's in what is now Turkey. So you get the idea of where it is, and it's not as big as Turkey. It's a smaller, like the other provinces that the Romans had set up. So don't be confused thinking it's that whole huge continent of Asia, including Russia and China and all that, all the other smaller countries. Paul was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Let's go on to verse 7 in Acts 16. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Peter had contact with people in Bithynia, as we saw in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. So, continuing on reading in Acts 16:8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, which is across a body of water there, just north of Athens, Greece. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, or begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And you can see there, Luke is in the first person starting there. Luke was traveling with them from there, from then. Luke, the author of Acts. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. So they traveled on their way over toward Macedonia. That was the door of opening for the gospel to be preached in Europe and in the West. But they followed the Lord's leading. The Lord kept them from crossing paths and building on another man's ministry. Another's, both. It kept Paul from building on Peter's ministry and Peter from building on Paul's ministry. Look at verse 21 in Romans 15. Romans 15, 21. And remember, this is what we're going through here. That we're going through Romans 15. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Now think about it. The covenants of promise were spoken. They were spoken to Israel. So it says there in verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. So if the covenants of promise were spoken to Israel, then it is not talking about Israel there, is it? The oracles of God were spoken to Israel. So again, it's not talking about Israel. The Acts Greeks are the only ones mentioned in Scripture that fit that description in Romans 15:21. They shall see, and they shall understand, it says. And that fits with Romans 11:11, that the Gentiles that Paul said salvation is come unto were the Greeks in the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, not yet to all the Gentiles, but to the Gentiles, being those Greeks mentioned. So let's look at Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled, talking about Israel, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, God didn't cause them to stumble so that they would have to fall. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They crucified the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. But they didn't have to fall as a nation, fall away and not be God's people anymore. But rather, through their fall, so they did fall. So they didn't have to, but they did go on to, and it was in Acts 7, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, there's another description, isn't it? It fits what God promised, as Moses prophesied in the middle of Deuteronomy 32:21. But do you see the description there in verse 11 of Romans 11? Salvation is come unto what Gentiles? To the Gentiles for to provoke them, to provoke Israel to jealousy. I want what they've got. So which Gentiles were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy? The ones in front of them, the ones that they had contact with, the ones that met with them every Sabbath in the Sabbath meeting in the synagogues, the Greeks. So, and the verse that Moses prophesied there in Deuteronomy 32:21, they have moved me, God speaking, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. There it is. That's it. Those which are not a people. The Greeks were not a nationality. That was a description of people that were not Jews but wanted to find out the knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of God in the scriptures, in the synagogues. And they came and blessed Israel with their tithes. So, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's in prophecy as the Greeks, the Jews and the Greeks. It's not part of the mystery you can see it's not part of the mystery that there would be Jews and Greeks that Paul would minister to. It's called a work in Habakkuk 1:5, and it's what God had called Paul to do at first before he was sent to all men. And in Acts 13:41, he says so. He calls it the work. So the Greeks were not people of a nationality such as Syrophoenicia. They weren't Syrophoenicians, as in Mark 7:25 and 26, the woman was from Syrophoenicia. The Greeks were not a people of a city, such as Ephesus, like Trophimus was in Acts 21:29. He says, and I will move them to jealousy, which are with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Well, the other people mentioned in that prophecy are a foolish nation. A foolish nation is a prophecy of the little flock. the prophetic remnant of Israel. All right, let's go on to Romans 15:22. Those Greeks had an important place in God's plan during the work at the startup of the body of Christ. The body of Christ being what God, Jesus Christ, had started, initiated as a pattern with the salvation of Paul in Acts 9. Paul was saved. He was not converted into a believing Israelite. He couldn't be an Israelite. He committed the unforgivable sin. The only way he could avoid damnation was that Christ took his damnation on himself, took the full wrath of God on the cross for Paul. The enemy of God. Well, that's what Romans 5:10 says. He died for his enemies. Christ did. So, it was during this work that these Greeks had an important place. It's also called a dispensation of the gospel, just to be clear. But it was during the startup of the body of Christ, before either the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the grace of God was preached to all men. The gospel of salvation was being preached by Paul, but it was after he preached the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, not a salvation gospel, an information gospel. And then he would preach to those that believed the gospel of God, that the gospel of Christ, of how to be saved, what Christ did for us, that he died for our sins. And believing that, you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. So they were, those Greeks were standing in. They were a means of drawing out the remnant of Israel into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ. So they had a special place back then. I mean, it's not now. This is not, we're not talking about people now. We're talking about people and a type of a belief that they had, a position they had in God's plan at the time those Acts epistles of Paul were written. And so who's Paul addressing? He's addressing those Jews and Greeks. You know, I didn't descend from Isaac, like it says in Galatians 4:28. He's talking about Jews and Greeks that did descend from Isaac and descended from Abraham and Jacob. So we find a lot of what Paul later writes after the end of Acts to the Ephesians, and it has to do with accepting each other. Those two groups, the Gentiles and Jews that came in early during Acts period, accepting this flood of alien Gentiles eating pork and catfish and ignoring the Sabbath and things like that. They came in and you can just think in your assemblies, people come in and all boisterous and don't regard any of the rules that you were taught. There's going to be animosity. Well, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in this, the unity of the spirit. In the bond of peace. So, and we can see those two groups in Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 12 and 13. Look at 12. Those Acts period Greeks that first trusted Christ. It says, where is that verse? Thank you. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? Was it the ones after the end of Acts or the ones before the end of Acts? The ones that first trusted in Christ were the ones before the end of Acts, before Paul was sent to all people. But you get to verse 13, in whom you alien Gentiles later, you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that's the word of truth, is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't change your status. You're sealed. if Satan couldn't change his status being put into the bottomless pit, is it, for 1,000 years, and he was just sealed by an angel, certainly we can't change our status being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Once you believe the gospel, you are in the body of Christ, and he does not deny himself. So these people in Acts, in Ephesians 1:12, that were to be to the praise of his glory, Paul was urging them to get along with those in the next verse, in verse 13, ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Paul was exhorting these two groups to get along with each other. And that's why he's talking about the seven unities, getting along. What's the other word there? Consolation, comfort, being servants to each other. We went through that in chapter 14 and the first part of 15 up through verse 12. And that's why he says, like we mentioned before in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that they are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be bound by being peaceful. I mean, make it, they're to be at peace. And it's something that they have to choose to do. There is a unity of the Spirit, but it's kept by their determining to be bound together peaceably. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Throughout the epistle to the Ephesians, there are frequent references to those two blended groups. Actually, one group of two sources blended together for them to get along, to accept each other, and to realize that they are one body. They are one body in Christ. And it's the body of Christ, and not to begrudge each other. They're to pass on God's grace that they received, pass it on to others. And I think that applies also to the section in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, which, no, he's not in the room. There is someone with a nickname, 1 Corinthians 13, 10, I think. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe it's 10, 13. Back to the lesson, okay? When that which is perfect is come. So it applies to that, I think, too. After Acts, all the parts of the body were in place. The body of Christ was complete. It was perfect by the time Paul began preaching the gospel of salvation to all men, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The body was complete then, perfect, having all its parts brought together. And that would be in Acts 20 when that happened. We don't see any more tongues after that, or body of Christ tongues, or body of Christ signs. After Acts 19, actually, there are signs of an apostle that Paul does. You know, the snake, the viper that stuck on him and he threw it off and didn't get hurt. Things like that. The raising of Eutychus from the dead. Signs of an apostle. Not body of Christ signs for Israel, because Paul was not going to the Jew first anymore. He was going to all people by then. He was sent, I should say. That's the important thing, his sending. Because that determines who he's writing to at the time, who his epistles are to, and how we should take those Acts epistles, how we should study them, know they're about the body of Christ, but the particular people of the body of Christ that were in a dispensation of the gospel, which no longer exists, but they were not, it's not written to people that were in the dispensation of the grace of God in the body of Christ, which we are in. Again, there are parts in there that are for the body of Christ, regardless of what dispensation you're in. But there are parts in there also in those Acts epistles that can't be understood by saying that's me that he's talking to wear a head covering, or to, you know, all those things that there are multiple. Well, what about the four things that that Paul and Barnabas agreed that the churches, the body of Christ churches, would keep during the Acts period to not scare off the Jews from believing too. I mean, they weren't to eat things offered to idols, an issue for Israelites, things containing blood or to have fornication or there's one other thing, I can't think what it is, but those are rules that they had to keep. They're not listed for us. Paul never tells us to do those things. In fact, he praises the Corinthians back in the Acts epistles for in 1 Corinthians 11:2, I think it is, 11:2, he praises the Corinthians for keeping the ordinances. But then you get to Colossians chapter 2 and what is it, about 14, 15, and 16 in there, he says, you know, that why keep the don't keep the ordinances. I'd better look that up. it's not, I don't think it's point blank, 14. Blotting out. It is point blank. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Paul speaking, being part of the us, he was under those ordinances for a while, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, it wasn't told that it was nailed to his cross until it was due time. They didn't know at the cross or in Acts 2 that heathen, dirty dog Gentiles would be preached the gospel and be able to be saved. So Acts 19 is the last time we see that the body of Christ signs that were to or for Israel. So that's where I place the meaning of that which is perfect is when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul was he was still the apostle of the Gentiles, so he still had the signs of an apostle, but the body of Christ signs for Israel and to Israel were gone by then, never mentioned again in Scripture in any other book. So, all right, well, let's go on to verses 22 and 23 in Romans. Romans 15, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Look at that phrase, though, before we go on in the verse. He says, no more place in these parts. So, you know, just let me emphasize this, that he has no more place in these parts, that he has been, this circuit that he's been going around, the synagogue after synagogue. He's done. He's finished with that part of his ministry. And he knows, let me hold off talking about his second sending. But regarding his first sending, commission means to send out, you know, to send. Regarding his first commission, that was in Acts 9 and Acts 13. You can see it clearly in Acts 13. We can read about what happened there in Acts 26. But Paul is saying he has completed his first commission, that they were filled with all knowledge. He told them in Romans 15, verse 14, that they were filled with all knowledge, and they were filled up full. How else can you say it? I mean, he wasn't just using idle words. He meant that they were filled with all knowledge. He had preached all that he was sent to preach. In Romans 15:19, he said that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Romans 15:23, here he is saying I have no more place in these parts. And in Acts 20, verse 20, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So it was profitable to those Jews and Greeks. Now, there's more to come that was profitable for the rest of the world, but he wasn't yet sent. He was apostolized. He was an apostle to do those things, as he says in Romans 1:5. And that came in the temple vision when Christ told him, I'm going to send you to these I'm going to send you far off, far hence, to the far off Gentiles. And the words far off are not in that verse, but they're later defined in Ephesians 2:13-17 as what those Gentiles were. They weren't the Greeks. The Greeks were okay with the Jews, but the Jews exploded when they heard that he was going to preach salvation to those cursing heathen alien Gentiles. So he had told them everything. He had finished his first commission. And in Acts 18, verse 22, Christ had told Paul his new commission that was coming. You know, it was coming. It wouldn't be much longer, in other words. It was later told about in Acts 22, verse 21, as we read Paul, Paul's statement in Acts, I should say. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So that happened in the temple vision in Acts 18, which was later than his earlier commission to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek with the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. It was later. And later on, when this was given, he says, I will in the future from them, I will send you far hence. So it didn't happen by Acts 18:22, the temple vision. It was after that. People throw these two commissions around like they're the same thing. When one said, the early one said, I'm sending you now to these people, the Gentiles that will be able to provoke Israel to jealousy. And later on here in the temple vision, he said, I will in the future from here send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, you can see it's different. If they were the same, Paul would have been disobeying his first sending. And Paul said in Acts 26:19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. Now, Christ had sent him before to Gentiles. We know that. But he hadn't said that he sent Paul to all Gentiles. Not earlier than that. Not before his second sending. And it turns out, from following Paul's travels, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek Gentiles. Those were Gentiles, yes, but they had blessed God. They were the ones that had that important position prophesied in Deuteronomy 32:21. Paul had been sent to those Gentiles which would provoke Israel to jealousy, to want what those Greeks had. And we're also told in Acts 26:16-17 that he was sent to those who Christ would deliver Paul from. And you can look in the lesson series to be downloaded, number 6 in the menu there on the web page in the banner under MM. Look for 5 times delivered. And it describes 5 times God delivered him from these people that he sent Paul to at that time, before he was sent to all men. So Christ isn't being redundant here in this second sending. Paul did not disobey, and he did not fail to go to the Gentiles to whom Christ initially sent him. If in Acts 9 Christ had sent him originally to all Gentiles, then Paul would have been disobedient. And Christ would have had to tell him again that I'm sending you to the Gentiles again. But that's not what happened. We see in Acts 26:19, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I think I quoted that calling before, but it's the heavenly vision. So we know that Paul did go to whom Christ sent him to in Acts 9. the sending being in Acts 9. He didn't necessarily go to all of them in Acts 9, but that was his first indication who to go to. And the actual sending came in Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 4. And I exclude 3 because that was the group there in that church sending him, and that sending by the group of them ended in Acts 14:26. But the sending of the Holy Ghost in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, that continued on until he was sent to all people later, you know. It turned out to be in Acts 20, verse 6. So this has to be a different sending. It's a sending to different people, to all Gentiles, all the Gentiles, far off, far hence, positionally and doctrinally far hence, those that had not blessed Israel. In Miletus, the town of Miletus there, and in Acts 20, verse 17 through the verse about 38, I think it is, Paul tells those early believers in Ephesus, or the elders from that group in Ephesus, those early Jews and Jew-blessing Ephesians, that he has received of the Lord a ministry that was not mentioned before, the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the grace of God. That's to all people. And that's the only time in the scripture it's mentioned. That's where it fits in chronologically. He has received this ministry. He is letting them know. Look at the verse. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Paul had a course to finish here that he had been given in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. And his goal was to finish it. To finish it with joy, it says. And, you know what "and" means. It's something added on. It's an additional statement. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord. And that's where Paul tells them that he has now received this ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this is the first time that name for the gospel of salvation is listed in history, in Israel's history, in the scriptures at all. So in the same way that Paul had said that he was finished he had finished his first sending, he later says that he finished his second sending that he has now received. So we can see that, pardon me, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, I have finished my course. He talked about that before, recall, his first sending, that finished what he had told about, you know, in the first part of Acts 20:24. I have finished my course that I might finish my course with joy, is what he had asked about, and the ministry which I received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The new name of the gospel coincides with the beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4:15. Philippians 4:15 is a crucial verse, just like 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a crucial verse. If we can look at that, that should be telling, should be evident from that. It says that there was a beginning of the gospel at the time when Paul sailed away from Macedonia. So when he left Macedonia, that was in Acts 20, verse 6. And it doesn't give details. In Acts 20, verse 6, there aren't the details given that Paul gives in Philippians 4:15. But he does verify when it was. So you can say, look at the two verses there on the screen. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. So the rest of the verse is scripture too, but what we're concerned with is that part there, that the beginning of the gospel was when Paul departed from Macedonia. Well, we know from Acts 16, verse 12, that Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, that part of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. So when we read Acts 20, verse 6, it makes sense. And we sailed away from Philippi, which is Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So that's that. When we sailed away from Philippi was when Christ sent him. And it's not spelled out. God puts in the scripture what he wants put there, and what he hides, he hides. But he didn't hide this well enough. Well, he didn't want it fully hidden. He wanted us to be able to find it in Philippians 4:15. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, well, it was Acts 20, verse 6, that was the beginning of that gospel that he talked about, 18 verses later in Acts 20, verse 24, as being the gospel of the grace of God. So, it was Acts 20, verse 6, is 3 verses after this epistle to all that be in Rome was written in Acts 20. 3 verses later, Paul says, it says in Acts, I'm just going to close with the reading of the verse, actually. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Well, that Troas is where he preached all night. He had so much to tell them, and where Eutychus fell out the window. Okay, done for tonight. We'll try to finish up Romans 15 tomorrow night, but it's time for questions, comments, corrections, if you have verses to show the corrections.